So before I read today's scripture, I have to tell you that I kind of waited all day, Friday and Saturday, expecting maybe a phone call or a text from Barbara asking me, what in the world were you thinking? What a fabulous job. Thank you so much for that message. Today's first scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29. I'm sorry. Yes, through chapter 12, verse 2. Listen for the word of the Lord. By faith, people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with all those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, without us, be made perfect. And therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 49 through 56. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish that it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three, they will be divided. Father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, sometimes when I say those words, this is the word of God for the people of God, I feel like that the thanks be to God sometimes needs a question mark at the end. I actually have to start with this word of confession, because this week, really it was 2 weeks ago, I usually start about 2 weeks back looking at the scripture for 2 weeks forward, and I read as normal the lectionary passages. I usually lend toward using the gospel passage because I believe that telling the stories of Jesus is the most important thing we can do For in Jesus, the Word incarnate, we can know God most fully. But I have to give my confession, because when I read these lectionary passages, my first thought after reading that Luke passage was, nope. What else is there? What are the other options in the lectionary? For you see, our lectionary gives us an Old Testament reading, a psalm, an epistle, one of those letters from Paul, and a gospel lesson. So I thought, well, perhaps I could preach on one of those. Maybe I'll read through those and see if those are any better. After all, if a pollster walked through a major city with a film crew and asked 500 people, strangers, and said, why did Jesus come into the world? I can almost guarantee that not a single person's going to answer, well, that's easy. Jesus came into the world to bring fire upon it and cause division in it. That's not the question most of them, the answer most of them would give. And yet, we have these words recorded in Luke chapter 12. And as much as I really wanted to preach an easier passage, well, you could tell from what I read that perhaps the other ones weren't actually that much easier anyway this week, but the Spirit kept leading me back to this passage, reminding me of the danger of reading or studying only the passages that are easy, or the ones that match what I already know or already think I know about Jesus. The Spirit wanted to remind me that that is a dangerous thing that can harm our faith. You know, I even had a strange dream one night where I was preaching to this church that I used to work in back in South Carolina. And in this, it started off with about, it was a big church, started off with a regular 800 people in worship. And then all of a sudden, after we had the children's message, about 750 of them left. So then I'm preaching to 50. And guess what I'm preaching? Yes, I am preaching this passage. I think my brain was wrestling with God that night. What God was calling us to hear. And perhaps I should be glad that I didn't have to physically wrestle with the angel of God like Jacob did in the Old Testament, but just mentally wrestle with some very strange dreams. Like me, though, when you heard this passage may leave you with lots of questions, such as, how can we understand Jesus' statement that he brings fire to the earth, division, and not peace? Especially when the beginning of the Gospel of Luke proclaims that, and I quote, Jesus will guide our feet into the way of peace. How do we reconcile these two things? How can the one person, Jesus, who tells this story, this parable of reconciliation between a father and a son, which we call the parable of the prodigal son, and comes in just three chapters later, chapter 15. How can this be the same one who is now saying he will set parent against their child and child against their parent? Really, how can we reconcile this passage with what we know or what we think we know about Jesus? Well, I think that when we struggle with Scripture, when we really engage it, it is important to understand the context of the Scripture passage, to look at what was going on right before this, what happens right after this. Where is it in the whole story of the Gospel of Luke? What is the relationship between this passage and other passages? So I'm going to back up just a little bit. You may remember, if you were here, that 2 weeks ago I preached on the beginning of this same chapter. Jesus, at the beginning, was reminding a rich man about the importance of being rich toward God, not holding tightly to material possessions. And then Jesus turns to the disciples and he reminds them not to be anxious, to consider the lilies of the field, how God cares for them, although they don't toil, and adorns them more even than Solomon in all of his glory. And then telling them, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And then right after that, Scott last week reminded us that we are called to be ready, actively doing Christ's work on earth until he comes again. These words of comfort, these words of assurance, these words of purpose, and then suddenly these words. Jesus says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." And some of you remember this. To quote from the old sitcom Different Strokes, my first thought on reading that was, "What you talking about, Jesus?" Because it does seem to be a non sequitur, something that doesn't follow, it doesn't go with the passages immediately before us, for it. Jesus tells us not to be anxious, but I don't know about you. These words about fire and division are making me a little anxious. You know, N.T. Wright shares this story about Beethoven, who would often be called on to play for those in the highest levels of society. And he would sit and he would play his beautiful Moonlight Sonata that is so relaxing. I often use it when I'm actually studying. I have background music, beautiful music. And then all of a sudden at the end, Beethoven would take all of his fingers and just crash. That is how this particular passage feels to me. Because when I think of my favorite scripture passages, they are often passages of comfort and passages of assurance. Like Matthew 11:28, which Shannon shared in the Friday phone call tree, when it says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or words of assurance, my favorite, Romans 8:38. Where we read, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ in God in Christ Jesus our Lord." These passages that give us such comfort and assurance. But upon closer evaluation, even these passages have in them a harsher word. For when I went back to read the Matthew, I realized that right before Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor, and I will give you rest," Jesus speaks woes to those cities who have not repented. And in Romans, right before, we read that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, we are reminded that it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." You might have noticed that in the other passage that I read today from Hebrews, that you have these stories, these wonderful things they talk about that happened. And if you were listening closely, then they go on to talk about those who have suffered for faith. You know, it's easier to focus on the inspiring assurance and comforting parts, but perhaps Jesus realizes that this focus will leave us unprepared. Perhaps Jesus is hoping to open our eyes. Rather than reading this particular passage as prescriptive, telling us what Jesus will do, perhaps we should read it as descriptive. Jesus sharing with his disciples the fullness of what he knows will happen if they choose to follow him. Barbara shared a little bit about this idea of fire. So when we read that about fire, we think of several different things. We might think about fire that is destruction, particularly if we've experienced fire in our life that destroyed something. We might think of fire as purification, which is what I use when I make pottery, as it purifies out things. We might also think of fire as fire of judgment. Sometimes we hear that. And then there's the fire that is the fire of the Holy Spirit that came upon believers at Pentecost. This refining fire, this fire that defined this division between believers and unbelievers. Perhaps Jesus is saying, telling us that this world will not see his ways as peace, because the way of Christ is diametrically opposed to the way of the world, to the way that the world operated then, and the way that the world operates today, and the way that the world has operated all the way through. Jesus is not saying that he desires to divide. He is saying that division will be a consequence of living as people of faith. The harsh words in this text reminded us that Jesus has not come to validate the social realities of this world, the values always that have been constructed, those ones that often seek a harmony that favors those who hold positions of power at the expense of those who are powerless and expendable. Rather, Jesus' call to compassion and mercy and justice will cause division because it shatters the status quo. If we truly follow the way of Jesus, we will live lives that are countercultural, that go against the world, that are against the culture often around us. And so the peace of Christ, the peace that he offers, may feel like war. War on a way of life that favors those people in power at the expense of those who are powerless. War on a way of life that gives some humans more value than others, when God has told us that we are all created in God's image. War on a way of life that allows injustice. War on a way of life that stokes the fires of hate and division. War on a way of life that values success over humanity. War on a way of life, you can fill in the blank. Any human action that is against the love of God. The truth is that when we follow Christ, when we join Team Jesus, we are born anew, and our lives are changed, and we live differently than the world. And Jesus wants us to see the difference, to know the way of peace, to be prepared for a reality that living life, loving our neighbor as ourselves, is countercultural. It is a countercultural way of life, and as such, will often cause division and challenge. Jesus knew that this message of mercy and love is contrary to the message of the world. After all, Jesus walked through every division that we may experience. Jesus was fully human and fully divine. Jesus was not the baby from one of my favorite Christmas carols, Away in a Manger, where it says, "Little Lord Jesus, no crying he made." No, Jesus felt every human joy and every human pain. Jesus knew that his message of love was so countercultural that it led to his willing death on the cross. Friends, Jesus wants us to know the cost of discipleship, that believing does not mean that our lives will be easy, but that Jesus will be with us no matter what. Jesus is with us in the peaceful times, and Jesus is with us in the difficult times, the times of division, of refining fire, the times when speaking up for love for neighbor causes us challenge. And we are given the choice to follow the way of Christ. So I ask, will we follow Christ into the pain and frustration that comes from challenging the status quo for the sake of the good news? Will we follow Christ so that we can love our neighbor fully as ourselves? Will we follow Christ so that we can show mercy to all of God's people? Will we follow Christ such that we can work in this world that is so often filled with brokenness and division, that we can work for justice, that we can work for true peace? Will we follow Christ, knowing that if we follow Christ, we will live lives that are often countercultural, because we will be showing love to all people. We will be building bridges across divides. We will be working for wholeness in lives, in relationships, and in communities. We will be caring for the downtrodden and for the forgotten. We will be working to create systems of equality and fighting for justice, showing mercy, living for Christ. As people of faith, we are called to live into this non sequitur, into this word that doesn't seem to make sense. We are called to follow Christ not just for what Christ can do for us, but for what Christ has called us to do for one another and for the whole world. We are called to live lives that share God's love with all of God's creation. We are called to live and to work for God's kingdom here on earth, living lives of love, peace, and care for our neighbor. And in telling us these words, Jesus reminds us that it will not be easy. But things that are true value rarely are. Thanks be to God. Now let us stand.